And we love you, and in Jesus' name we pray, amen. That's a great chapter, but the part of the chapter that I would like to focus on is in verse number 8, where the Bible reads, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday and today and forever. And then it reads right after that, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. What a profound statement. Jesus Christ the same. It almost doesn't even make grammatical sense if you were to look for a verb in that sentence. You know, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday and today and forever. But it's basically just a restatement of who He is. It's making an even stronger statement than if it were to say Jesus Christ is the same. It just says Jesus Christ the same, yesterday and today and forever. Let me read you another verse, Malachi 3:16. The Bible reads, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. You see, God does not change. Amen. Jesus Christ does not change. And the Bible does not change. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to His name. Amen. You see, we live in a time where people think that God has changed. And people think that God changes with the times. They think that Jesus Christ is different today than He was 2,000 years ago or 6,000 years ago or all the way back in eternity past. Hey, God has never changed. He never will change. People will often make statements like, well, the God of the Old Testament was this way, but the God of the New Testament is like this. No, God has never changed. Right. When you're reading Genesis, you're reading about the God of 2009. Amen. When you're reading Exodus, when you're reading Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, hey, this is an eternal God that you're reading about. It doesn't change. God doesn't change. The Bible doesn't change. God's Word doesn't change. Jesus Christ, the person, does not change. There's no difference. People today want to throw out the Old Testament. Now, look, and this is the verse that I want to start with in this sermon. Look at verse 9. It says, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. He's talking about being carried about with some new doctrine. You know, some popular thing, some fad, some new teaching that just came out. He's saying, no, Jesus Christ is the same. And so something that just came out new must be wrong if it's a doctrine about Jesus or God. Because, hey, the Bible is not new. The Holy Spirit is not new. The God the Father is not new. And so he's saying, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. Don't just be carried about with every new thing that you hear about. He's saying, for it is a good thing that the heart be established. And by the way, that's the only way you're going to be established. I mean, if this church believes what we believe just because we're a Baptist, well then I guess when the Baptists start changing what they believe, I guess we'll just change with them, right? Wrong. We believe what we believe because it's written in the Bible, and thanks be to God, this book never changes. And so we have an anchor that we can hold on to that will keep us from drifting, that'll keep us from floating around with every wind of doctrine. It keeps us firmly planted and secure because God does not change. We don't have to change. Amen. And so that's what this is trying to express. But look at the last statement that he throws in. He says, it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Now, before I get into the things that don't change, let me show you some things that have changed, okay? Because he's explaining here, look at verse 10. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts, and of course a beast is an animal, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. He's talking about the Jews at this time, even after Jesus had already died and was buried and rose again, they didn't believe that He was the Lamb of God. You know, they rejected Him. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not, the Bible says. And so they rejected Him, so they kept on offering their offerings, you know, their lamb. Of course, they're not doing it today, but they kept on offering these sacrifices. They had the temple, and they were still looking for their Messiah to come because they did not believe on Jesus Christ when He came. He's saying, that is a different religion, he's saying. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle because Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God slain once for all. When Jesus died on the cross, you remember how the veil in the temple rent in twain? He said, it's finished and that veil rent in twain because there was no longer any need for an animal sacrifice to point forward symbolically of Jesus coming one day. Once He'd already come, hey, we look back to that cross and we see the perfect sinless Lamb of God slain once for all. And so that's what He's saying here. Now, what has changed? You say, well, do you believe the Old Testament? Do you follow the Old Testament? Yes, I do, because God has not changed. But there are certain specific things in the New Testament that God, you know, basically changes between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The problem is that people today want to just take the whole Old Testament. Let me show you how much of the Bible the Old Testament is real quick, just to do an illustration for you. Okay, look. Here's the Bible, okay? That's the Old Testament right there. That's a pretty big percentage of it. And you know, this is the New Testament plus all the dictionaries and everything in the back combined, okay? So the Old Testament is about 3/4 of the Bible, or 80% of the Bible, somewhere around there, 75-80%. Should we just throw it all out and just carry around the New Testament? No. God said all Scripture, and this is in the New Testament, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Okay, so we still need the Old Testament Scriptures. Now, there are certain things that have changed between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and God is very careful to specifically tell us what those things are. Because if everything changed, we might as well just throw it out. But He said, no, we need these Scriptures. There are just a few things to realize. There are certain symbolic things in the Old Testament that have been fulfilled in the New Testament, and let me show you what they are. Turn back to Hebrews 9. You're in chapter 13. Just go back a few pages. A lot of people are confused on this. They can't see what the correlation is, you know, between the Old Testament and the New Testament. But look at Hebrews chapter 9, and we'll see it very clearly in the Bible. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:8, the Holy Ghost this signifying, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present. Right? So this is specifically saying that tabernacle was temporary. Okay? He said, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Now watch these things that he lists, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal means, you know, fleshly, physical, okay, tangible ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. So you see, these are temporary things, the things about the meats and the drinks and the divers washings and, you know, the carnal ordinances, the physical service that they did in that tabernacle. Look at the next verse. He says, but Christ being come, you know, but now that Christ has come, which is what is being referred to with the time of Reformation, it says, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Look at verse 18. It says, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vests of the ministry, just referring to back in the Old Testament law. It says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Look, there are some changes, but there are only certain changes. Certain physical ordinances, certain rituals that they did that had to do with food, that had to do with washings, drinks, etc. Those things have been lifted. Those were just a temporary thing that he specifically tells us. But what about the whole rest of the Old Testament that's commanding us? What about the Ten Commandments? You know, what about the rules that say, thus saith the Lord, you know, this is right, this is wrong. It has not changed.
Amen.
I mean, if it was wrong to murder in the Old Testament, it's wrong to murder in it. Stealing is wrong then, it's wrong now. Lying, bearing false witness. God hasn't changed. Jesus hasn't changed. His laws have not changed. But number one, let me get into this. Now that I've showed you some of the things that did change, just some things that had to do with physical service in the tabernacle. Number one, salvation. If Jesus Christ is the same, salvation is the same.
Amen. Amen.
I mean, I don't care whether we're talking about Adam and Eve, okay? All the way through human history until right now, salvation has always been the same. And you know what salvation is? By grace through faith.
Amen.
Period. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. The message of the Bible from cover to cover is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved.
Amen.
Look at Acts chapter 10. I'll show you. Acts chapter 10. See, people will try to say, well, in the Old Testament, people got saved this way, and today they get saved this way. That is not true at all. The Bible, all the way back in Genesis, right at the beginning, says that then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He was justified by his faith in God. Read Romans chapter 4. It wasn't by his good works. It wasn't by his righteous life. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm sure that I sin every single day. I'm sure that there's not a day that goes by when I don't think something I shouldn't think or do something that I shouldn't do. Hey, I'm not perfect even for one day. No one is. We're sinners. But the point is that we're saved not by our goodness, not by our own righteousness, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Look at Acts chapter 10. Look how clear this verse is. This is, let's see here, which verse is it? Acts chapter 10 and verse number 43, one of my favorite verses. Listen to this. To him give, and it's talking about Jesus Christ, to him give all the prophets witness. Okay? That's talking about all the Old Testament prophets. I mean, all the way back to Abel, which the Bible calls a prophet. Jesus called a prophet. Abel, all the way through Genesis, Abraham, you know, Isaac, Jacob, Moses. All, to him give all the prophets witness. That's talking about all the books of the Old Testament. And then look what they witness. It says, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. I mean, how can you get any more clear than that? He's saying the whole Old Testament is teaching you that whosoever believeth in him will have remission of sins. The famous verse, John 3:16, of course, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It didn't say everlasting life. It didn't say whosoever is good enough. Whosoever goes to church, whosoever is baptized, whosoever lives a good life. No, it said, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And let me tell you something. If somebody truly believes on Jesus Christ, and they are not saved, and they don't go to heaven, then the Bible is lying to us. Because over and over he said, to everyone that believeth, whosoever believeth, that all who believe on him would not perish and have everlasting life. Is that true or not? Hey, the Bible says that it's been the same. All the prophets, all throughout the Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob believed God and it was counted unto them for righteousness. I am sick and tired of even Baptists, even independent Baptists, preaching that in order to be saved, you have to turn from a sinful life. It's wrong. I mean, where do you draw the line? Who is too sinful or who is good enough? If it were based on how good we are, then none of us is going.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Yep.
And they say, oh, you got to be willing to turn from sin. Which one? Which one do you have to be willing to turn from? Which one do you have to be willing to give up? Is it just certain sins that you have to be willing to give up? Wait a minute now. If we have to be willing to turn from our sins, first of all, show me this phrase in the Bible. Repent of your sin. You know, they say, oh, you got to repent of your sins to be saved. Did you know that the phrase repent of your sin or repent of your sins is never found in the Bible in any context?
That's
That phrase. Look it up. Have fun trying to find it. Find repent of sin. And yet, preachers all over America today, like a parrot, just because they've heard it over and over, they just repeat it, repent of your sin, repent of your sin, you know, you got to repent of your sins to be saved, No, that's not what the Bible says. I'll show you hundreds of times where he said it's faith, where he said it's belief. I mean, listen to me, and I don't care whether you like this or not, but you know, I'll tell you right now, I'm against drinking. I think drinking is wrong, but I'll tell you something. You can go to heaven with a beer in your hand, or the Bible is a lie. I'll tell you right now. I mean, look, I think it's a sin, but I'm going to tell you something. You can go to heaven with a beer. Quit trying to trust on your own righteousness to get you to heaven. Your own righteousness. Paul said, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, you know, following God's laws. He said, but the righteousness which is of God by faith.
Amen.
And let me tell you something. When you're saved, it's everlasting life.
Right.
It's eternal life. That means you get saved one time and you're saved eternally.
Right.
You can't lose it. You're not in danger of losing your salvation. Jesus Christ said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee.
Right.
When people are cast into hell, he said to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Because once you're saved, hey, you are sealed unto the day of redemption, the Bible says. You've been passed from death unto life. He said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. I mean, just think about it. If my life is eternal today, and then I'm going to lose it tomorrow, that wasn't eternal. That only lasted one day. Or let's say it's eternal today, but then I lose it 20 years from now. That's not eternal. It only lasted 20 years. That's temporary. That's conditional. And wait a minute. If I was never good enough to be saved in the first place, how could I be so bad that now all of a sudden I'm unsaved when it was never based on how I live anyway, when Jesus Christ already died for all my sins before I was even born, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins.
Amen.
And when God forgives, He forgets. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, as far as the east is from the west, so far has God separated us from our sins. He said, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Don't tell me that one day God is going to judge me for my sins. My sins were judged 2,000 years ago on the cross. And God said, my sins will never even be mentioned to me.
Right.
Thank God. Boy, it's a great thing to be saved. Hey, it's a great thing to believe on Jesus Christ and to be able to go to heaven and not have God remind me of my sins or chastise me for my sins. Now, wait a minute. In this life, though, it's a different story. You do reap what you sow in this life.
Yes, sir.
Now, when it comes to heaven and hell, it's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And by the way, it's always been that way. Read Acts 10:43. I mean, it's point blank. But the Bible says, you know, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so in this life, let's say, you say, Pastor Anderson, are you saying you never lose yourself no matter what? What if you killed somebody? Well, wait a minute. If I killed somebody, do you think I'd have consequences for that in this life? Oh, yeah. I'm sure I'd be, you know, thrown into jail or even executed or who knows. But I'm sure that retribution would come around to me because God has a way of balancing the scale even in this life. I've seen it my whole life. I've watched things happen and then I've watched God settle the score. Sometimes 10 years later, sometimes 20 years later. But God will make sure that people reap what they've sown. It's happened throughout history. I've seen it in my life. And so, in this life, there are consequences for our actions. I'm not saying that there aren't any consequences when you do wrong. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm not following God's laws because I'm afraid of going to hell, because I couldn't go to hell if I wanted to, because I'm God's son. I've been adopted into the family. I'm born again. I'm saved. But at the same time, Jesus said this, if you love me, keep my commandments. You see, I obey God because I love God. Not because somebody's forcing me to. Not because some pastor has forced me to. And anybody who goes to this church knows that this is the most... I mean, look, this church promotes liberty.
Amen.
Where the
Amen.
Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty.
Amen.
And that's why Pastor Anderson has never come to you and told you what to do about anything. I'd like anybody stand up right now and tell me when I told you what to do. Never. It's a joke. Because I never tell you what to do. I never tell you. Now, I preach what the Bible says, but it's up to you. Well, it's between you and God what you do with that information. I never go and tell you do this. We have no rules here. And it's amazing how we don't need rules. Other churches have rules, and I've been to churches where you sign this and sign that. It's weird.
Right.
Who's been to church where you had to sign something? Yeah, put up your hand. Yeah, you had to sign, like, I'm not going to do this. And I'm like, that is so... And you wonder why our country doesn't have any freedom. Huh?
Yeah, yeah.
And then, well, look at church. I mean, the freest place of all should be church. And yet you go to church, you can't find any freedom. And then you expect to find freedom in America. Hey, Jesus said, if the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? I mean, if there's darkness in the house of God, which is supposed to be the lighthouse, you wonder why the whole body is in darkness. You wonder why the whole country is in darkness. You can't even go to church without somebody making you sign something about how what you're going to do in your personal time. And then you wonder why America is not a free country.
Right.
Say, America is a free country. Well, look at my head and tell me that America is a free country.
Yep.
It isn't. I wasn't free to do what I wanted to do the other day. I just wanted to go home and be with my family. I slept in a jail cell because we don't live in a free country.
Right.
And so I'm here to tell you something. Not in this house. Not as long as I'm the pastor is this going to be a church that tells you what to do, that tries to run your life. This church will never try to run anybody's life because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty.
Amen.
That's what I believe, and that's what I'll stand for. And so understand something. The first point is that, hey, salvation's always been the same. And by the way, the opposition to salvation has always been the same too.
Yeah.
I mean, you could go all the way back through the Bible and see the wrong, false kind of salvation always warring against the salvation that's free. I mean, you can go back even to Cain and Abel. I mean, the first two sons of Adam and Eve. One of, you know, they were told to bring an offering to God. Abel brought the lamb sacrifice, the blood sacrifice. Cain brought fruits and vegetables that he had, you know, worked and hard in the ground. He was a tiller of the ground. He brought these fruits and vegetables and offered them to God. His own, basically the symbolism there is he's bringing his own works. He brought, and hey, he brought his best. He brought his works, okay? Abel brought the blood, you know, of the lamb, which basically represented Jesus Christ. And God said to Cain, he said, I will not accept your offering. And he told Cain, he said, Cain, why art thou wroth? Why are you, you know, wroth, wrath, angry? He's like, why are you wroth? Why are you angry? He said, if thou doest well, wilt thou not be accepted? But if not, you know, sin lieth at the door. And he gave him another chance. But instead of doing what was right, of course, he just became angry with the one who did right. And he took Abel out in the field and killed him. You know the story. You can look all throughout the Bible. Look at the Tower of Babel. Trying to build it. This is Genesis chapter 11. Trying to build a tower up to heaven. Okay, trying to work your way to heaven. I mean, you see this throughout the Bible. I'm going to make my own way to heaven, you know? I'm just going to build a tower to go to heaven. You say, oh, that's silly. It's no more silly than thinking that you're going to earn your way into heaven with your good works. Your good works don't impress God. Our best is nothing compared to Him. I mean, He's so much more righteous than us. And the best that we can do, the Bible says that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I mean, we could take our best day and put it next to Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. There's no comparison. And so we got to be saved just by believing on Christ. And that's all throughout the Bible. But the Bible says, I'm trying to remember the reference because I don't have this in my notes. But it said, you know, as it was then, Galatians. Let's turn to Galatians. I believe it's in Galatians, what I wanted to show you. Galatians chapter number... I'm pausing the sermon for a second because this is worth finding the scripture because I feel like it's so applicable. And here we go. I found it. Okay. The Bible says in let's look at verse number 21 of Galatians 4. That's where we're going to start. And you know, the whole book of Galatians is talking about these churches in Galatia. They started out believing that salvation was just by faith, and a bunch of people had come in and infected them with this doctrine that they also had to be circumcised in order to be saved. You have to be circumcised, follow all the laws, and believe on Christ. They were adding works. They were adding some kind of anything. I mean, anytime you add anything, you've basically destroyed the gospel. Because the Bible says, if it be of grace, then is it no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, works is no more works. And say that 10 times fast, you know. But that's what it says in Romans 11:6. But look at this. Galatians 4, where did I say we're going to start reading? 21? Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law. And he's talking to people that think that they're justified by the law, that they're saved by following the laws. He said, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? It's like, do you even read it? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. Because, of course, he had Ishmael with the bondmaid. You remember that? And then he had Isaac with the free woman, Sarah. It says, but he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. Bondage is what? You know, slavery. Okay? He says, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. He's saying, the people who believe that salvation is by works, by the flesh, they always have and always will persecute those who say it's by faith alone. It's only by faith. It's believe only. And I get more, I mean, of all the things that I get attacked for, and I preach controversial things, but the one thing I get attacked for more than anything is by saying that salvation is by faith only. For preaching against people who say you must turn from your sins to be saved. Because I don't believe that. It's not in the Bible. And it's false. That it's shocking, but that is what I get attacked for the most, literally. That's where I get the most negative emails and letters. People attacking me for that one thing. Just by saying that salvation is free. That's the way it's always been. All the way back to Ishmael and Isaac, the Bible says. And then another, that's an application. But let me give you the primary application. Who are the children of Abraham according to the flesh? That would be who? The Jews, right? I mean, the Jews are the physical seed of Abraham. They don't believe on Christ. And they tried to tell Jesus, hey, Abraham's our father. Jesus said, if Abraham were your father, you'd believe on me. He said, you're of your father the devil. That's what he told them. Now, I didn't put that in the Bible. That's in John chapter 8. He told the Jews, and by the way, it says in 1 John chapter 2, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. He's Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. It says on and on throughout the Bible that, you know, of course the Jews, and again, I'm not talking about a race of people. There are no races in the Bible. The Bible says that God has made all nations of the earth of one blood. Amen. I mean, every single nation in this world, every family, every kindred is going to be up in heaven. Every language, every people. Okay, the word race is never used in the Bible except when it's talking about running a race. Okay, so it's just talking, you know, we're all from the same blood. We're all human beings, okay? I'm not even one bit racist at all. I'm not against interracial marriage. I mean, there's nothing in the Bible that forbids that. And I am totally non-racist. We're not talking about a race here. We're talking about a religion of Judaism that I'm preaching against right now. I'm not talking about the race. There are Jews that believe on Jesus Christ, and they are children of Abraham, according to the Bible. They are his sons. But I'm going to tell you something. The physical seed of Abraham that rejects Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the Jews that were rejecting Jesus Christ and practice Judaism. They are in the religion of Antichrist, the Bible says. He said that. He said, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? Now, in order to deny that Jesus is the Christ, you have to believe that there is a Christ. Right. And that is not Jesus. And it's not Jesus. They believe there is a Christ. Christ means Messiah. Christ is the Greek for the Jew, you know, Hebrew Messiah. Hey, Christ is the Messiah. They say he's not. They say the Messiah is still coming. Who's really coming? The Antichrist, you know? And that's why it's the religion of Antichrist. They're looking forward to the Antichrist to come, is what it is. Now, again, we're not talking about a race. We're talking about a religion. We're talking about a thought process here of rejecting Jesus Christ and following the so-called Old Testament. You say, well, the Jews, they believe the first five books of the Bible. Nope. Jesus said to them, he said, if you believe Moses, you'd believe on me.
That's right.
So I'm going to believe Jesus. He says you can't believe the first five books without believing Jesus. He said, if you believe those, you'd believe me. If they believe the first five books of the Bible, why don't they perform the sacrifices anymore? know what I mean? They don't even follow their own Torah, okay? Because they don't believe it anyway. It's a religion of Antichrist. And it seems like Christians will say that Islam is wrong. You know, they'll say that Catholicism's wrong. They'll say that Hinduism's wrong. And it seems like they almost just give Judaism a pass. Like they're halfway to Christian. No. No. They're not halfway anything. They're rejecting Christ. And, you know, love them. Preach the gospel to them. Get them saved. But realize they're in a false religion. And let me tell you something. Who is it that has persecuted Christians throughout history? The Jews. Now you can say, oh, no, 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 no. Okay, we'll turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I know you don't believe me, but if the Bible's the authority, we got to just believe it, you know? You can have your opinions all you want, but this is what the Bible says. The Bible says in Galatians 4, where we're just reading, you say, oh, you're anti-Semitic. I'm not anti-Semitic. I'm talking about a religion. I'm not talking about a race. Again, I already went through that. And so if you say that I'm anti-Semitic, you're a liar. Because anti-Semitic means that you're against anybody that's from a certain bloodline, and nothing could be further from the truth. And if people want to twist my words, go ahead and twist them however you want. I'm standing here preaching the truth to you right now. I'm not going to censor what the Bible says because somebody's going to twist what I say. That's up to them. What they do. I don't care what you do with it. It's what the Bible says. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we just read how he said, as it was then, it is now, the children of the flesh, the physical seed of Abraham, are persecuting the spiritual seed of Abraham. The Bible says, if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Galatians 3. Have you ever heard that? Whoever sang the song as a kid when you're in Sunday school? Father Abraham had many sons. Put up your hand if you know the song. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them. And so are you. You know, it's a song that gives. It's accurate. It's true. If you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed. Read the book of Galatians. But look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says in verse number 14, for ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Are you listening? Who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. I mean, look, that's pretty clear. What do I even need to say about that? I just read it to you. Read the whole book of Acts. Show me one place in the book of Acts where it was the Romans persecuting Christians. Now, I that happened later on. We can read about it in history books and so forth. But look, I don't really spend a lot of time reading history books. I spend a lot of time reading this book, okay? I'm just telling you. You know, and history books are great, and I do read history books. I do like history books. But this is what I spend my most time reading. And you know what I read in the book of Acts? 28 chapters of the Jews persecuting Christians in every single instance, all the way through. I challenge you to go home and read the book of Acts and then tell me that what I just said is inaccurate. Because remember when Paul was being torn apart in half by the Jews, who came and rescued him? You know, the Romans. Now later on, the Romans persecuted Christians according to history. But wait a minute, in the Bible, the Romans were protecting Paul from an angry mob. They were protecting Paul's rights. They went to shackle him. He said, wait a minute, you can't bind me uncondemned. I'm a Roman citizen. Oh, man, this guy's a Roman citizen. We can't do this. We can't violate his rights like that. What about when Paul was thrown into the dungeon and beaten in Philippians chapter 16, and then they decided to let him go after 24 hours, and they said, all right, see you later. And he said, hey, wait a minute. You just beat me uncondemned, and I'm a Roman citizen. He said, why don't you tell your boss to come get me out of the cell himself? Don't just take me out of here quietly. You openly beat me. You beat me uncondemned. Why don't you come get me out of the cell? I'm a Roman citizen. And it says that when the authorities heard that he was a Roman citizen, they feared because they had beaten him uncondemned, that they had chained him up uncondemned. And Paul was let go in that instance. Okay, so, you know, they had some similar laws that we have today. In the Roman Empire during this time. But man, the Jews, there were 40 Jews who took an oath and said, we're not going to eat or drink until we kill Paul. And I've always wondered my whole life, did they eat or did they just starve? You know, because they never killed him. Who's wondered that before? I've always wondered that, like, did they finally just, and eat? Or did they just starve? I don't know. I mean, I think they probably all started eating, or I don't know, maybe a couple of them just never ate or drank. But that always, I always wondered about that. But anyway, the point of the matter is this. There's nothing new under the sun. Don't tell me the Bible's irrelevant. I'm tired of churches advertising their church saying it's a relevant message. As if something that's preached from the Bible would be irrelevant. I mean, look, the whole book is relevant, okay? I mean, from, every promise in the book is mine, every chapter, every verse, every line. And so I'm not going to sit here and say, well, I'm going to preach you a relevant message because I'm not going to preach you a bunch of doctrine. We need doctrine. We need to know what we're talking about. We need to learn the truth. We shouldn't just be ignorant and just some feel-good message on Sunday morning. Give us a little feel-good to get us through the week. Hey, you learn the doctrines of the Bible, this will get you through the rest of your life, not just through the week, okay? I could get you through the week and tell you, oh man, you know, let me encourage you. Let me give you a butt, you know. And there's a time for encouragement. And I preach encouraging messages, but I'm going to tell you something. The doctrine of the Bible, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free, the Bible says. Hey, the doctrine's going to get you through the rest of your life, not just a week. Not just get me through the day. Get my little tidbit in the morning. I'm not going to open my Bible and get some little tidbit that's going to get me through the day. I want to sit down and relax and read the Bible for an hour and actually get some meat, get some understanding, get some learning, not just some little verse that's going to make me feel good. Hey, I need to read this book, and I encourage you, if you've never read the Bible cover to cover, hey, start today, take 15 minutes a day, you'll be done in 1 year. 15 minutes a day. And you'll be like about less than 1% of Christians, even people who've gone to church for their whole life, if you'll do that. I think we even have a chart out there on the bookshelf that'll show you how to do that. It'll show you what to read each day. 365 days, and it's literally about 15, 20 minutes a day, depending on your reading level. You'll be through that Bible in a year. Maybe you've been saved for a long time. Hey, read it for an hour. Four times a year you'll be going through this book cover to cover. And I have literally known Christians that, you know, they loved God, they went to church, and they'd been saved and in church for 30 or 40 years and never done that. And they don't even see the whole picture. They're just getting little bits and pieces when they come to church. You know, I'll spoon feed, when you come to church, I'll spoon feed you, okay, certain things. But wait a minute. You need to go home and get out the knife and fork and dig in for yourself. Because, you know, don't rely on me to sit here and just, you know, I'm not some kind of a, you know, a God man or something, you know, where just listen to what I say and you'll be all right. You know what I mean? Just do what I say. I'll tell you what to believe. No. Go home and read this and don't believe what because I said it. Believe it because you read it in the Bible. Believe it because the Bible says it. Okay? I'm not God. I didn't write the Bible. And so I can't preach to you the whole Bible. Okay, because I'm only preaching, you know, three times a week. And, you know, if you stay here for 23 and a half years on Wednesday night, you know, we'll go through the whole Bible verse by verse because we do one chapter a week and that's how long it'll take, 23 and a half years. So, don't rely on me to feed you. You don't eat once a week or twice a week or thrice a week. I mean, you eat three times a day. And so, if this is your only spiritual food, just coming to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, it's not going to be enough. You're going to be emaciated spiritually. You need to dig into this daily. And by the way, what's the difference between a newborn baby, a small child, and an adult? Let me give you a difference. The adult feeds himself. The baby always only relies on other people to feed him. Now, when you first get saved, you know, we'll spoon it into your mouth and everything. But those of you who've been saved for a long time, those of you that are you know, supposedly more spiritually mature, that should mean that I don't have to feed you anymore. I mean, can you imagine if I brought a grown man up here, okay, and just set him down, put a bib on him, and began to spoon into his mouth food? I mean, put a bib on him and started to spoon into his mouth, you know, squash and plum. You know, they do these weird combinations. It's stuff that you never eat when you're an adult. You know what I mean? Squash and plum combo, you know, puree, and feed it to him. It'd be ridiculous. It would look stupid. Because he doesn't want to eat that kind of food, number one. He wants the strong meat. You know, he wants a steak that he has to cut with a knife and a fork. And not only that, but look, I don't need to feed him. He ought to be feeding himself. Now, there are some people, you know, who are handicapped, who are basically, they have an adult body, but in their mentality, they're younger in their mind, okay, and they need someone to feed them, right? But let me tell you something. If you want to be a Christian that's mature and fully developed, your goal needs to be to just get to the point where you're feeding yourself. Not just blindly following whatever you hear in church. Not just blindly following whatever, you know, the television tells you or whatever you read in the newspaper or whatever you hear on the radio. No, feed yourself. You want to know what the truth is? It's within the pages of this book right here. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. This is truth right here. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so the point of the sermon is this. I'll read the verse that I start with again. Jesus Christ, the same. The same. Yesterday and today and forever. For I am the Lord, Malachi 3:6. I change not. God's not going to change. The Bible's not going to change. And therefore, this church and what I preach will not change.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for the fact that you don't change, dear God. No matter what happens in our country, no matter what happens in churches or whatever, Baptists somewhere. And thank God we're an independent Baptist church, so we don't have some boss man telling us what to do. Our boss is Jesus. Thank you so much for giving us freedom and liberty, dear God, in Christ. And Father, I pray that you would please just help us to understand and let this sink down into our ears that, hey, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday and today and forever. That you don't change, dear God. The Bible doesn't. I thank God I can anchor myself to something that's never going to change. And that way I don't have to change. I can just stay with it. And Father, we love you and thank you for all the blessings that you've given us. Give us a great day today.